You're listening to the 515 Podcast, led by Pastor John Wayne McMahon with Kingwood United Methodist Church in Kingwood, Texas. Thanks for downloading. Hi, and welcome to episode 15 of the 515 Podcast. Jason Priestmeyer here with John Wayne.
Hey,
how are you doing, sir?
Fantastic.
I'm so glad to hear it. You folks have not heard the many, many bloopers that I've just made in trying to get us introduced here, but I've decided this is the final take and we're going to do it here.
John, Jason, we need vocal warm-ups.
We do. We do. I need to gargle with something. Yeah. I don't know what. This is the first time we've been back since your UM Army experience.
Yes.
And I see that you survived, which I'm very happy for.
Survived.
Have you had any sleep since?
I've gotten some sleep and on a mattress, which is
on a mattress.
Huge improvement. Yes.
Yeah, we don't know how well we have it here back in the
That's
hood.
Right.
We're continuing the Out of Context sermon series that we've been on for the past few weeks. And I know you'll probably catch us up on that a little bit, but this week specifically, last Sunday, you talked about Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, which talk about judgment. And obviously, you know, we shouldn't judge anybody. We should be really careful when we make statements like that, that people can, that come across as judgmental.
Mm-hmm.
How does this particular scripture talk about, or how does this apply to our daily lives
with
dealing with judging people?
Yeah, good. So we'll talk about this a lot, and like one of the things we have to wrestle with when we look at scripture, and I've challenged us over the last few weeks to be exegetes, right?
Mm-hmm.
To figure out what the original author may be saying to the original audience, and to see what's going on there. There's different ways that we can approach scripture, and one of the ways that I don't want to approach it is I don't want to just read in all of the meaning into the scripture. I want the scripture to stand alone and for me to be able to interpret and pull out meaning and then apply it in my life.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
That's good.
Yeah, so like, just think about if you were super biased for like Marvel movies, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then a DC movie came out and you're so biased towards Marvel,
mm-hmm.
you see the DC movie through that lens, and
right.
you interpret and judge that movie on that. And that's how we do with scripture. We use our experiences and our lenses, and we can be biased on how we do scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm trying to get us to remove that a little bit. We can't do it completely. Does that example even work?
You're definitely speaking my language.
Yeah.
Let me tell you.
I'm trying to help you. He's in here with a Captain America shirt, so I'm thinking like...
That's a coincidence. I'm really more of a DC fan.
Okay.
But with regards to the movies, the Marvel ones are so much... We're off topic.
Okay,
back to you.
So, yeah. So anyways, I was trying to talk Jason's language. Hopefully some of y'all tracked with us. But so anyways, as we approach this section in Matthew chapter 7, it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus throws out this line, the very first verse, "Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And so there's some interesting things in here that we can wrestle with. And we'll talk a little bit more about this passage as we go. But the question up front for us is, is Jesus telling us not to judge anyone at all? And what is judge? Like, what does this word mean for judge? Is the word, does it mean we should not condemn others?
Mm-hmm.
Or does it mean that we should not even correct others? And I would lean against, I think that what Jesus is saying is we should not condemn others. That's not our part. That condemnation or how about this, final judgment does not come from us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Jesus is cautioning us to not judge the contents of someone's heart, but maybe to only judge actions and in the right manner. So in the right spirit and out of the right humility. And I think that that's important. So that's kind of a vague like opening to what I think is going on in this text. There's several confusing things, elements to it, and there's a lot more that we could say about it, but that'll get us going to start with.
Yeah, you touched on this during the sermon was, if there was no judgment, we wouldn't have, trials and juries and stuff like that. And obviously we need that in society. We have to have people who are judges with the robes on who listen to the case and apply it to the law. That's different, I think, than what we're talking about here. I think we're more on the other side of the coin, which is passing judgment on people, maybe based on just a first impression or a bias or something like that. I think
so. Then I think we're adding another layer to it, and I think this is important to specify. Now we're talking about hypocritical judgment, right? Mm-hmm. Like we're talking about passing a judgment on someone that's not fair, or is really just rude or wrong or improper, or how about this? We're passing judgment that's not in line with the love and grace and mercy that comes from Jesus.
Yeah.
That's where we become judgmental in the bad way, the way the world sees us. And I think a lot of times the church does. But the other flip of the coin that I need to caution us in is if you are listening to this and you think the church is hypocritical, well, of course it is.
Yeah.
I mean, here's one quote I just thought about. I think it's Charles Spurgeon. I think he says something along the lines is, thank goodness the church is not perfect. Because if it was perfect, one, I would ruin it. And two, if it was perfect, I wouldn't fit in, right?
Yeah, right.
And so, yeah, we're full of some people that can be hypocritical, don't get things right, and things like that. But I also want to caution that this is not a calling for Christians not to judge at all.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there should be some passing of what is right and what is wrong, and Christians should be able to say that about themselves, about their peers, I think I'll argue today in relationship.
Yeah.
But also Christians have a role to play in the culture that we're around, and there's a tension there on how do we judge culture, and how do we allow Christ to infiltrate some of the things that need to be judged around us.
Yeah, like I don't know the scripture, when Jesus says, be slow to judge others and quick to judge yourself.
Yeah.
That, you just made me think of that.
Yeah. That's so in that Matthew 7 text, Jesus says, if you have a plank in your eye, you can't go get sawdust out of the other person's eye. Right. And I can see the original audience laughing at this because this is a ridiculous text. I bet Jesus said it with a smile on his face.
Right.
Because it's super hyperbolic. It's got hyperbole through and through. It's an exaggeration. Mm-hmm. And they would understand this as an exaggeration, but also to prove a point.
Mm-hmm.
And so essentially he's saying, like, there needs to be some humility and heart searching before you go to someone else, because if you have a plank in your eye, meaning if you're falling short on this subject and you go to someone else to talk about how they're getting this subject wrong, it's kind of the blind leading the blind, and Jesus is calling us away from that.
Yeah, that's good. So, John, what is a good type of judgment for Christians to have then?
Yeah, so I think that as we explore the context of this, of the New Testament and some of the other writings, we're going to see that Jesus is actually going to encourage us to be judge. I mean, this word is the problem.
Yeah.
He's going to call us to be correctional, like to correct where brothers and sisters in the faith go wrong, and to help pull us back to the center. So that's kind of where I think good judgment comes into play.
Back to that kind of community and being with others to help guide them along,
right?
Either steer them back on the path or just help, you know, be a supporter with them along the journey.
Right. That's exactly right.
Okay.
And so, for example, in verse 5 of the very text we've been reading, Jesus says, "You hypocrite, take out the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This still implies that the person goes to try and remove the speck out of the eye.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It doesn't say that you shouldn't do this at all. Just saying that make sure your heart is in the right place before you're going. Make sure that you are actually the person that should be correcting this person on this topic.
Make sure you've dealt with your own inadequacies
or
sins before you go to help pass it out to others.
Which implies prayer and consideration before ever approaching someone.
Yeah.
The other thing is, like, think about it this way. If I've been cheating on my taxes for, like, several years, and then you do something that's lacking integrity at the workplace that I work at, and I try to approach you and correct you in that, do you think that I would be the right person to speak truth into your situation when I have that very similar kind of struggle? I think that's kind of what we're talking about as well. There's another place in the very same book, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says again, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so they that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So Jesus says that you still should correct people if they're in sin. I want you to say, listen, this is a path that leads to destruction. Mm-hmm. This is not good for you. Let's come back over here. I want you to do it first. Give them as much confidentiality as you can. Go to them one-on-one. If they won't hear that, then this is how important it is. Don't stop there. Bring another person or two more people and come and approach them again about this so that there's witnesses there, that there's integrity a part of that conversation, and that's what's going on. These are Jesus' words. So that means, tell me, in Matthew 7, Jesus is not saying we should never do this, because later on in Matthew 18, he's saying do this.
Yeah.
So when that helps me as an exegete to say, okay, I need to interpret this passage in light of what he says in another place. Mm-hmm. And so do not judge is not saying don't ever correct anyone. Okay. Right. Does that make sense?
That's where the wall art falls short.
Right. That's exactly right. That's right. And in the last place, Paul talks about Galatians, very same sentiment. Brothers and sisters, someone is caught in sin. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Mm-hmm. And he gives instruction that's based on that. And so I think that there's kind of the push for us to do it in the right way. Let me offer a couple more points that I think that for us to do this, it has to be in relationship. That, Jason, if someone walks up to you just off the streets and says, listen, I think you're being a jerk and you're not being very nice and I don't like what... Okay, let me say this. If someone cuts you off on the road, pulls up at the gas station where you're getting gas and chews you out about how you're driving, you probably won't receive that as well as you would if your wife says, hey, Jason, I think that you're a little frustrated over what's going on today and you're driving a little bit out of control and like finds the right way and the humility to approach you with something like that.
Yeah.
Two different things, right? So for us to correct and bring that out of relationship is really important. I have the ability to speak into people in my small group's lives in ways that I can't to someone that just in my, even in the congregation that comes into my office and sits down. Unless the relationship's there, it's difficult to be able to offer some of that correction. Whereas if I'm sitting at small group with my brother, who we've been walking alongside each other for a long time, I can go, you're being an idiot, and this is the path you should not be on. Do you see the difference?
That's good, there? That relationship that has been built over time.
Yeah, and then
that's really good.
Yeah, exactly. And then Jesus is talking about humility in Matthew 7. So think about this. Have you ever gotten something stuck in your eye and needed someone's help to get it out? It requires being gentle, right? Being very careful because the eye is delicate. And so Jesus is talking about, we're getting a little piece of sawdust out of your eye. It needs someone that's going to approach carefully, that's going to put a lot of thought into it, and is not going to do anything rash or start poking fingers in there. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's the same way with correction, that we don't do it carelessly. That it's out of a place of love and gentleness and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
So I think that's important.
That's a good point. So in a culture, you know, where no one is supposed to, it seems like I see this a lot on the internet, you know, and just in media and it's like, you're not supposed to hurt anybody's feelings or tell them that they're doing something that is wrong. They don't want to hear it, you know?
Right.
So what are some of the consequences, I guess, for us, for Christians, of doing that, of judging people or, you know, good – I'm using finger quotes around judgment, you know, but it's what are some of the consequences if we're not careful here?
Well, think about this. Like, you're right, and let me jump out the first part of that. Like, the culture we live in operates on something called subjective moral reasoning. I mean, that's kind of where we've gone, this postmodernism, this deconstruction, this kind of line of thought that that comes from academia and all the way down. And so but it's something that's very prevalent in our culture, that whatever Jason says is good and truthful and pleasing, exciting, and makes him happy. No one else can challenge that. Yeah. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And that can be so problematic. And like, now we're losing sight of what's true. We're losing sight of what's good. There's nothing to anchor us to anything. There's atheists and even outside of atheism that are basically saying that the objective truth that Christians hold to is just completely false. Mm-hmm. And I think that if we have no anchor, then there's a real problem. And so I'll continue with the first part, but the second part of your question, what do we do in that? Well, we just need to understand that we do have something that anchors us.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about that moral reasoning a little bit. Okay. And we need to hold on to that. But subjective moral reasoning is really a problem. And I use these examples. Think about if you have a teacher that this teacher, under the guise of subjective moral reasoning, has no right to judge or grade your performance or your essay on something, could not pass a grade because the student could respond and go, no, yeah. Like this is an A+ work. To me, my mom yeah. says it's an A, so how could you tell me that this is not an A? Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Those are ideas that are extreme, just so we get the point, but we see those play out in many different ways. Now no longer one group of people will say this is terribly wrong and we shouldn't mm-hmm. do this, and another group of people says no way, whatever, like this is good, blah blah blah, and it's out of control. And so that's something that we need to understand. One of the things that I talked about, and this is, if you stuck with us this long, you get the nerdy part. Sunday I said, come check out 515.
You promised, yeah.
Yeah, for the nerdy part. What we see in our society is that ethicists call this mores, that we're held together by these mores, which are almost inherited, unspoken ethics. Mm-hmm. Like we all have within us this idea, and kind of take God out of it for just a minute.
Okay.
Like we have this idea in us that we're not supposed to do certain things, and that it's good for us to do this, and it's not good for us to do that. And we just, our culture kind of operates on that. We're loosely tied to a document by our founding fathers that right. all men are created equal, kind of thing. But mores are those just implicitly held together things that we know we're supposed to do this and not do this.
This is the things that keeps us from just walking across the street and just punching somebody
yeah,
in the face.
Yeah, exactly. Like, we just know that that's not
that, you
know,
right?
Well, most of us know that we're not supposed to do that,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, most, right.
But that doesn't rise to the level of morality ethics uh-huh. that I want to talk about, especially for Christians. When we talk about morality ethics, we're talking about something much more. So the biblical example I gave the other day was, think about Moses coming off of Mount Sinai. God gives him moral ethics.
Mm-hmm.
This is how you should live, that you should not marry these people, that you should do this, that you should live your life this way, that that you should keep your crops this way and give to the poor, that you should do all of these. There was food laws and all kinds of laws, but there was also moral laws, moral
yeah.
code laws that are in there. And that's because God is making them a people. He's saying, these are the ethics that make you God's people,
mm-hmm.
that make you Israelites. And those are moral ethics, and that's rising to a whole nother level than just simply implied mores, as what we were talking about a second ago. And so some of these methods are really interesting to me, that we make these decisions based on ethical methods that ethicists talk about that are really interesting. So here's one. The Bible says, do not steal, right? Don't
right.
covet, don't murder,
mm-hmm.
Obey your mother and father, those sorts of things. So if I make a decision because the Bible tells me so, that's a deontological method of moral reasoning.
Okay.
Okay? Big word, but
yes.
basically it means I'm making the decision because that's the rule. That's what I'm supposed to do.
Okay.
And I think that that's okay. If it keeps us in our boundaries, that's a good thing, but I don't think we have to stay there. I'll just give you a couple. I don't have to give them all.
Okay.
One of them, one category is called teleological, and this one I think is the most important for us. So teleological says that there's something in front of me that pulls me towards that goal, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So for example, when we talk about heaven, we say that heaven is the telos, the teleological pull that brings me through life and makes me walk through some of the difficulties and struggles and
mm-hmm.
have hope and peace. So if these are teleological methods of reasoning. One is consequentialism. That one means that I am going to make these decisions. For example, I'm not going to cheat on my wife because that would that would hurt me. I would have shame and guilt. I would lose my wife. It's bad for the individual. Jason decides, I'm not going to steal because then I could go to jail. Right. That's a consequentialism decision. Utilitarianism is the same kind of thought, but it's about the whole community. So utilitarianism is about the whole community at large. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to cheat on my wife because it would hurt my family. It would hurt her. It would hurt my church. I would lose my job, but all the people in the church would be hurt. The whole community is hurt by this. And again, these are okay methods of reasoning when it comes to ethics, but I don't think we have to stop there. The last one I talked about Sunday, this is the one that I think we really need to focus on. It's virtue, moral reasoning.
Right.
And virtue says that the end conditions the means. So if the end is that I become more like Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. that God is going to make me like Jesus and make me holy, and that's where I'm headed, that's the path I'm on, then every decision and step along the way is going to anchor me to this end that I want to go to. So in a world that has subjective moral reasoning, when someone says, you can smoke this joint because it's not going to hurt anyone, it'll be fine, mm-hmm. I actually go, this does not help me become more like Christ. I am moving on this path where I'm becoming holy, and I can say no to this decision and move in that direction.
Yeah, you even said in this, I wrote this down, the end conditions, besides just the means, you said, or the journey.
The journey, yeah.
And I was like, that's perfect.
The end goal conditions the journey that I'm going on,
this
right?
This is how we live based on where we want to end up.
Well, and do you see how people accuse the church of a deontological understanding? They would say that the church believes that you should do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. So you have a bunch of rules, and it just takes away all my fun, and we can't do whatever we want.
To the beginning, like, why do Christians judge other people?
Yeah.
That whole perception of like, oh, well, they're poo-pooing on me because of their own beliefs, you know, stodgy beliefs.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a perfect
example. You're a parent, at some level, you want your kid to follow a deontological moral reasoning because you want your kid to know, I'm not supposed to do this.
Right.
Even if I don't, like, get it,
right.
I'm not supposed to do this. But what I want us to think about as Christians is there's something even bigger than that and even stronger than that. Mm-hmm. So the reason why I used adultery, and this may be a rabbit trail, but I'll say anyways, the reason why I used adultery is my ethics teacher in seminary, he told the story, and the first couple years of marriage, his wife asked him, would you ever cheat on me?
Uh-huh.
And his answer, and he told her, you're not going to like this, but you just asked an ethicist if I would ever cheat on you.
Uh-huh.
He said, it's not because I love you, which I do love you very much. I love you very much. Mm-hmm. It's not because you're beautiful, which you are very, very beautiful. But I'm not going to cheat on you because I've been called to be like Christ. And this is not part of that journey for me. That's a stronger reason to not do it than uh-huh. even all of the other ones.
Uh-huh.
And so for the Christian, what I'm trying to say is that we've been called to be set apart, to be different than the culture around us, to be different than the world that is around us. And actually, we make our decisions and we live our lives in such a way that opens ourselves up for the power of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus each and every day.
Mm-hmm.
And that is starkly different than a world that says whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever makes you happy, even for a short time, no one else can challenge it. And why not? Just enjoy it. Just run with it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
That's back to what you said. I think I was trying to remember if it was during this podcast or during the 5:15 service, which brought this whole thing about. We're in this world, but not of this world.
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly
I
right.
Like that.
Yeah, and that's exactly what God is doing with the Israelites when He's making them a people. He's saying, you're going to be a mouthpiece to the world, to the other nations, that you are my people. And that's exactly what God does with Christians in Christ, that we have been called to be set apart.
Mm-hmm.
We are of this world. We're not from it, right? We're no longer a part of this, and we've now been called to something else. Our citizenship is in heaven, right? Paul talks about. So that's really important.
So in your experience, where have you seen some of these examples of subjective moral reasoning?
Well, this summer, a lot of summers I do a lot of camps and things. I always take the opportunity to preach at a couple of camps a year, but for whatever reason, this summer I've been doing tons of them. And so I've been hanging out with a lot of kids and a lot of high school students. And part of their understanding, or part of their the people who are asking questions of faith, is because they're lit. They've got one foot in the church and one foot out of the church. And part of the problem is the church sometimes balks at difficult questions, questions like this. And they don't allow space for a student to wrestle with it. And then the other thing is the world is saying these things are good. Why, like, you know, just live. Like the church is telling you, you can't live. You know, like you can't enjoy these kind of things. And so students are trying to get their head around, what is so wrong with premarital sex? Like, if I'm safe,
right?
If I love my girlfriend, you know, I'm hearing these students say this. Mm-hmm. If I love my girlfriend, then I know I'm going to be with them, and like, you know, I could poke holes in all of that reasoning, right, but I won't start. I won't do it there. You know, all of these things, X, Y, Z. What's so wrong with it? And you know, my response to them is, listen, it's not for me to sit here and wag a finger at you. I want to caution you because I really do feel like there's something that God in his design has called us. For in this example, there's a boundary because the commitment and the beauty and the power that is in marriage should be protected and should be there. The other thing that I like to say to him is we've been called to be like Christ. And that means turning away from some things that the world would say it's fine, don't worry about it, and allowing ourselves to trust God enough that going further on this journey, because I know that the end is what I want, the end is what I mean, that I can trust in him and I can go along that way. And so when I have these conversations with these students, I tell them, like, have you ever done the trust fall, like where you close your eyes and you fall backwards and a group of people
catch you? There's somebody behind you to catch you.
And so what I tell them is you're already bashing God that he won't catch you, but you have never fallen.
Yeah.
Meaning you have not walked far enough down the road that he lays out for you. But you're just standing there wagging your finger at God saying, why are you taking all of this away from me?
Yeah.
You know? And like, so that's part of my challenge to this subjective moral reasoning is there's an anchor. This is for a reason because we've been called out. We've been called to be a people. And I think that if we would just go on this journey, trusting the end, then we're going to see that the journey is beautiful as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we saw this play out in all kinds of things. So I talked about premarital sex, but smoking pot, same thing. Mm-hmm. What's so wrong if I smoke a little weed? Like, you know, like I just don't understand why the church has a really hard time with that. Like, okay, well, I'm not going to tell you that you're going to hell because you smoke pot while you're in high school. Like, I'm not going to say that. But what I'm going to tell you is that you don't need that. Are you your best version of you? Are you becoming more like Christ while you're dealing with all of this stuff? Or are you just doing it because you get a little bit of pleasure here and there and the world tells you it's okay?
Is it keeping you from what you're supposed to be doing,
right? And they don't think of that. Like,
I'm just doing this, it's cool, it's no big deal. But what could you be doing with that time instead? You know, could you be building a wheelchair ramp?
Right.
Could you be reaching out to people who really need somebody to talk to?
Well, and think about it. Think about it this way too.
So many options.
Are there consequences of these things? Here's another example. We're talking about premarital sex. Because you have to take certain measurements so that serious consequences don't happen.
Yeah, there you go.
Don't you think there's something that God's trying to keep us from dabbling in a little bit? You know what I mean? That he's trying to protect us from that so that we can live more freely into that. And I'm not trying to condemn it and cast you out.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, like, man, spend some time just wondering if maybe this is a good thing for me to go along with. And that's what ethical reasoning is all about.
Is
making these decisions. And we can this translates into adults' lives in some really big ways.
Absolutely,
in the workplace, if you're a business owner, have an integrity about how you treat customers because the end in sight is to be more like Christ, not the end is to make as much money as I possibly can, then that journey to make as much money as I possibly can means being terrible to customers that drive you nuts, to not wasting time with employees that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, not treating them with respect. The other journey means maybe not making as much money as you would, but becoming more like Christ by the way you love people and treat people. You know, like there's just implications all over the place. I mean, think about a teacher in a classroom. Like, if the virtue reasoning, ethical reasoning is I'm becoming more like Christ, then I may not get all the accolades in my school, mm-hmm. or I may not be able to change the lives of a whole classroom, but I could pour into two or three kids in a way that's just incredible because I spend more time here and doing what God's called me to do. That's, you know, perfect. What I mean?
Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
So, I don't know where to go next. I mean, this scripture, or I guess a little later in scripture, talks about casting pearls before the swine and dogs. And
I knew you were going to ask me.
Yeah, I was, and I guess that's one of those things is like, doesn't make sense to me. First off, I don't carry a fistful of pearls around.
So let me read it, and then you answer your question.
Okay, please. Yeah.
So verse 6 says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And in the context, this is Jesus saying, don't judge.
Yeah.
And if you have a plank in your eye, don't try to get the sawdust out of your brother's eye. You need to get the plank out so you can see clearly. It's about hypocritical judgment, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, boom, don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs.
Yeah. And I think that's one of those things that you could really read over and over and come up with any number of interpretations. I saw one mention that first think of dogs, you probably think about something that someone posted on Facebook. It's a little corgi and it's being cute and precious. And,
yeah.
And you're like, why wouldn't I give something delicious to that cute little dog? But during this time, dogs were not the fun little things that we
have. During ancient biblical times, they were...
there were packs of wild beasts that would run around chewing on any kind of scrap they could find.
And to the Jews, both of them are very unclean.
Okay.
And so, like, swine, even in biblical times, swine would have been highly sought after in the world. It wasn't by the Jews. It was unclean, and you just stayed away from it.
Yeah. So then that kind of takes me back. Okay, throwing pearls before the swine is like giving something really good and valuable to these horrible creatures that, you know, are animalistic and unpredictable and whatever. So does that relate? How does that relate somehow to the way Christians treat non-believers or some of these kind of unchurched people or whatever? Is this a warning for us that of how we should deal with the unchurched and the atheists?
First of all, Jesus is not like, I don't think Jesus is saying something necessarily derogatory towards the non-believers. He's using a visual to help them understand that you don't want to I don't want to waste my good food on the dogs or the swine. Just like, I don't want to waste all of my energy on someone who's not going to receive it. You know what I mean? So here's what I'm trying to clarify. It's not a condemnation of the unbeliever. We can interpret that based on how Jesus treats all kinds of people throughout Scripture.
Yeah.
But it's more of a warning to not waste too much time on those that will not receive it. Mm-hmm. So Sunday I talked about when we go to correct somebody, take one or two people, right? Like Paul says, go by yourself, then take someone else. And then once that's done, there's not like, what else can you do? Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so this is tough because some of us hearing this can go, well, my brother, my mom, or my dad, they continually just shut me down on me sharing the gospel with them. Is this scripture telling me that I should stop wasting mm-hmm. time with them and I should walk away and just forget about them? Well, no. You're called to love your family, and we have a responsibility to those people around us. But on some level, don't waste all your energy with people that are not going to receive this, right? Like, it's worth approaching it. Do it with integrity and do it in the right way, but don't spend all your energy and time doing it.
It's like that saying, we've joked about it at work various times. You know, the employees are getting a memo that says, the beatings will continue until morale improves, you know?
Yeah.
There comes a point in time where you're just, you know, you're beating a dead horse or, you know, and you need to know when to say when, but at the same time, you also need to treat, back to this, you need to treat these people with love and sincerity and kindness, rather.
Well, hopefully when you're approaching a Christian, it's out of humility and out of relationship. And so even if they don't receive it at first, Hopefully they do eventually. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. I hope that. When it comes to a non-believer, one of the things I want to clarify is that we cannot hold non-believers to the standards that we hold ourselves to.
Okay, yeah,
we just can't. Mm-hmm. And so for the Christian churches that have been accused of being hypocritical, maybe sometimes because they were being hypocritical, because they were judging people around them on the same level that they should be holding themselves to, and they're not doing that.
Yeah.
And so I think that that's probably very accurate. As much as I want Jesus to be transforming culture and the world around me, I need to understand that I have been called to a higher standard. And this is not a pass for the world as much as it is saying, I don't get a pass.
Yeah.
Christians don't get a pass. And so we've never done the sermon series because I think it's terrifying, but as a member of a church, you are submitting to the authority of the pastoral leadership. And you're submitting to a place of where I go, this is wrong. If you're a Christian and you're coming into my office and I say, you should not be doing what you're doing, there's biblical standard for you to answer to that. Like, I can call you on that because you've submitted to my authority. I cannot do that to someone outside of the fold. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I can't hold someone else to that same standard. And so, and the same thing is with our peers in the Christian church. I can call someone on the way that they're living their lives, and I can call someone else on it, but don't expect that they're going to rise to the standard that we've been called
to. Yeah, you got to think about, I mean, and we can wrap this up, but think about how outsiders see us from their perspective, you know. You mentioned once before that Gandhi was quoted as saying, I like your Christ, but not your Christians.
Yeah.
So I would just leave that to the listener with
well,
you. Know, just,
well, let's say this at the end, because I just felt this conviction come on.
Okay.
Like, judgment should never be the first thing that you do outside of the church ever.
Yeah.
Like, first of all, it should be a leading with relationship. And the only way to build relationship is to love people, is to be in a loving relationship with them. And that allows friendship, and that allows the opportunity to speak truth into someone's life where they're going a different direction. So if the church wants to fight against this misnomer that we're all just crazy hypocrites, quit judging the world before, or quit judging people that you meet.
Yeah.
And don't judge their hearts, because you don't know why they make some of the decisions they do. Let's get to know them and out of relationship, be with them and speak with them. And I think that that's important. Like, I was meeting with someone the other day. I know we need to wrap this up. I was meeting with someone the other day, a Christian that is in small group. They made a decision that I thought was just absolutely out of, like, I couldn't believe it.
Uh-huh.
And it's important for me to tell them that that action was wrong. But it's also important for me to get to know what's going on in their heart that led them to that action, and not just say that you as a whole person should be condemned. That, I think that's what Jesus is talking about here.
Yeah.
Like, don't do that.
Or to write them off and just say, get out of here. Yeah. I'm done with you.
Right.
Cool. Okay. Well, I think that's good. I think we put a bow on that, and there's a lot for the listener to take away and listen, think about even further and deeper, and I hope they do. Is there anything else you want to
wrap up? Next week, friends, if you're listening to this, next week we're going to launch a new channel for the podcast. And so when you're on your podcast apps and you search for Kingwood UMC, there will next week be three options: traditional worship, Vine Worship, and 515 podcast. So I encourage you to subscribe to all three. But what it does is it helps us so that your one channel doesn't have a million different sermons. And so we want to be able to divide those. A lot of people follow traditional or follow the Vine or whatever. Uh-huh. And we just want to be able to identify those.
That's a good point. So if you are still listening to this and you haven't, next week hasn't come and gone yet, and you can't figure out why episode 16 is missing, you will need to go back to your podcast app, whether it's the one built onto your iPhone or whatever one you're using on Android.
Yeah, if you're using Podbean.
Podbean
or
is great,
like that,
because that's where we host them anyway.
Yeah.
You will need to go back and just re-add, and you can add all three of them or just the one or two that you want. So that's good.
Yeah.
Good point to point
out. All right. Thanks, y'all. We'll
have a great week.
We'll talk to you next week. Okay.